Okay, let's go back and start our reading of the Word. We're on page 984, Colossians 2:13, on page 984. And we'll begin reading. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. May the Lord have blessing on the reading of His Word.
Thank you, Junior. I believe I read Charles Colson has been in the hospital this week, if I'm not mistaken. Last night I was reading that on the internet. I'm not sure what's wrong with him, but he is certainly a great Christian spokesman of the day, probably the most profound thinker that's been around in a long time. And remember, he's had a checkered past, but he didn't let his past get him down. He went right back to the people that he was in prison with and started to minister to them, and certainly expressed his sorrow over the things that had happened and asked God's forgiveness, and I believe he's been used by God greatly. But he said something very profound recently as we continue what I call this shocking series on the cross. Now this is quoting, "The important thing about a religion is how it makes us feel, not whether it's true." He says that's the mindset of the church today. How you feel, not whether it's true or not. In fact, questions about truth claims are considered impolite, uncivil, and even intolerant. If a particular belief makes a person happy, who are we to judge? Christians need to help people understand that religion is not a matter of sentiment, though. He says, and very rightly so, it is a matter of truth. There you go. That's why the crosses are disappearing. It's more, how do people feel about something? Are they happy? Are they content? Not that they hear the truth about what the cross really stands for. And I believe that explains the increasing number of evangelical Christians and churches who are not tolerant of the cross anymore. They are, in fact, surrendering the cross, deliberately removing it from the premises in case it offends someone. Now, this is something I didn't know. It happened in 2004. Maybe some of you remember it. It happened here in North Carolina. I told you I was going to give you some shocking stories along the way. This was shocking to me. 8 years ago, 2004, the Caldwell Memorial Presbyterian Church saw its membership and its offering declining. So to make up the budget shortfall, they decided to lease the buildings, listen to this, to an Islamic school. The Islamic group demanded that the church remove all of its crosses. What do you think church did? They agreed. They took down the crosses, turned its facilities over for the indoctrination of young people into the tenets of Islam. Remove the crosses just because the Islamic people asked them to. My friends, I have told you over and over, and I will stick to my guns on this, that the Islamic religion, the Muslim religion, that is an enemy of ours. I want those people saved, surely, but they do not look at us peaceful and coexist with us like we're being said to believe. That is not what's in the Quran. And so I tell you today, we are still fighting them. There are some people say we shouldn't fight them, for every one that goes down, another comes up. And that may be true. But I think it is an honorable battle right now, because they would have us dead if that would be their wish. And I appreciate all those who are in this battle, and it is a battle, fighting it. And if you're in that battle and you're in the service, believe me, in my opinion, it is an honorable battle. We have Tyler Brigman here today, and Elizabeth. And Tyler is getting ready to go to Afghanistan. And Tyler, we're very proud of you, buddy. And we wish you the best, and our prayers are going to be with you. And remember, we're standing behind you because you are doing a very honorable thing. And I say to you, God bless you for doing that for us. Not only is it that the Islamic people are wanting to get rid of the crosses, seeker-friendly churches, of all you would think, a seeker-friendly church, that's they're seeking out people to come to the Lord to join the church. They are offended that the cross might keep some of the seekers away. So we had a church, Christ Community Church, in Spring Lake, Minnesota. First thing happened, they didn't like Christ in their title. Can you believe that? They didn't like Christ in their title. So they changed the name of the church to the C3 Exchange. The what? The C3 Exchange for a church name? The decision to remove the towering cross from the front of the building and remove Christ from the name of the church was explained by their pastor. Our community is really open-minded, has been for some years. We've had a number of Muslim people, Jewish people, Buddhist, atheists. Our community is a place where people can come to exchange ideas. So in a sermon, Lawton once called the crucifixion of Christ, listen to this, cosmic child abuse. He added, the cross has become a negative symbol for a lot of people. He plans to replace the missing cross with a globe, a heart, and the word exchange. Symbols which express one love for all people. Friends, I hate to be judgmental, but I'm going to be it. And if I'm wrong, God forgive me. He don't need to be in the ministry. How tragic. What is the symbol that does bring love to people and bring people together and brings us the symbol of the greatest act of love that's ever been done in the world ever? That is the cross. And he wants to get rid of it, and apparently has. The cross is disappearing from our churches because there is no understanding in many people about what it really means. The preachers never preach on it. They don't tell it, the people, what it means. In fact, there's very little preaching today on the cross in many of the mainline churches or mainstream churches, whatever you want to call. There are very few faithful voices that still preach the cross of Christ. Now, here's where you get the sermon title I have today. As the pulpit goes, so goes the pew. As the pew goes, so goes the nation. And that's why we're in the predicament and mess we're in. I've heard and read of pastors who have spoken of the cross of Christ in the most outrageous terms. They've called it a turnoff for unbelievers, an unnecessary symbol for churches. It's old and archaic, and a hindrance for reaching the unchurched people. So for many people, the cross has become an enigma, and I'd also say a stigma. During his days on earth, Jesus told the disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Mark 8:34. Now, the early Christians, they counted it a privilege to carry the Lord's cross. All too many Christians today in 2012 are ashamed of that cross. I think it's significant, too, and I mentioned this to you last week, that the Christians chose not the crucifix, but an empty cross. Now, the crucifix, which is Christ nailed to the cross, that came out many, many years ago, the 6th century A.D. And the early Christians did not use that. They used the empty cross. Now, I'm not throwing off on the crucifix. To some people, it may mean very, very special, and maybe they're looking at the work of Christ. So I'm not sitting here criticizing it. I'm just saying that the Christians use the empty cross, and I'm saying why they use the empty cross is because it is a reminder to them of the empty tomb. And when we talk about the cross, you know we're talking about the work Christ did on the cross. But to say that the cross is empty now is to say that the tomb is empty now. And when the tomb is empty, Jesus has, it's been said by God the Father, who approved what Jesus did, that Jesus paid the perfect sacrifice for our sins. So Satan has been defeated. The mystery of what comes after death has been solved. There is eternal life. The plan of God has been revealed. So on the cross, God did not just find a solution for sin. He became the solution for it. Now, the human race saw a foreshadowing of the cross all the way back to Genesis. Adam and Eve sinned, and God shed the blood of an innocent lamb and covered their nakedness with its skin. Now, that was an object lesson saying that blood must be shed to pay for sins, that sin might be forgiven. So he used the slain lamb, and that is a foreshadowing of the cross, even though it wasn't the cross itself. Now, let's go to Exodus. In the book of Exodus, God told Moses, kill a lamb and sprinkle the blood on the doorpost of the Hebrew homes. And when the angel of the Lord saw the blood on the doorpost, he passed them by, and everyone in that house was safe. The Hebrew people didn't understand completely the meaning of the blood on the doorpost because it was only a shadow of the blood-stained cross, not the cross itself. Now, down through the pages of the Old Testament, God lifted up the cross so that its shadow becomes larger and larger and more distinct. Let's go to King David in Psalm 22, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He described in precise, exact terms what Jesus felt when he was being crucified, all the way back to Psalm 22. And 700 years before the cross, here's one of my favorites, the prophet Isaiah. Read Isaiah, and especially the 53rd chapter. He looked forward with the eyes of faith and told exactly how Christ would pay the penalty for our disobedience. Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment of his that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds, or some would say by his stripes, we are healed. So centuries have come and gone. Jesus was born. Jesus lived among us. Finally, he was crucified, and the foreshadowing of the cross had fulfilled its purpose. It had become true. It had become a reality. On that Good Friday, the shadows gave way to the reality of the cross. Now, the Bible teaches that for God's justice to prevail, sin must be punished. For God's justice to prevail, human sin and rebellion must be taken care of. And because the only permanent cure for sin is the shedding of innocent blood, God had to shed his own blood, which was the most innocent blood of all. Now, the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, that was temporary covering. But when Christ died on the cross, sins were dealt with forever. Your past, your present, your future sins are all forgiven when you accept him. The animal sacrifices said, yes, there is a terrible cost to pay for sin. But the cross of Christ says, yes, it is a terrible price, but it's paid for in full. Now, today, many people have lost sight on the meaning of the cross. That's why so many people aren't preaching on it anymore and why they're willing to remove it from the churches. The Christian doctrine of atonement, and let me try to make this simple for you. Atonement means at one-ment. You are at one with Christ. That's the way you can remember that. I am at one with Christ. I have accepted Him and received Him, and I'm in a relationship with Him. He has taken the punishment for my sins. He satisfied God's justice, and God approved that by Him being raised from the dead on Easter. So that's very important to remember. It does take care of our sins. But a British church leader wrote a book. It was published by an evangelical publisher, which denied the doctrine of atonement. The man says it's child abuse. A vengeful father is punishing his son for an offense that has been committed here on earth. And so he's making his son be punished for it, and that is child abuse. Now, can you ever imagine reading the whole Bible from cover to cover and what Jesus has done for us, what God has done for us, and imagine that to be child abuse? The farther we move away from this cross, the farther we move from the meaning of it, the deeper in darkness we descend. As this church leader and his colleagues rejected the cross, let me tell you what happened in England. The evangelical church, for the most part, became dead, in full retreat. Today, even today, right now, going on, Sharia law of the Muslims has worked its way into the British legal system. All across England and Europe, churches have become museums. They have emptied, and some of the largest evangelical churches that were in England have become mosques now, with up to 70,000 people being seated in those mosques. Increasingly, throughout the Western world, the cross is rejected. It used to be the beacon and held high for all the world to see, but now they hide the cross in fear that they scare anyone away. And in doing so, they are departing from the truth. They're saying, my wisdom is better than God's wisdom. I know better than Him. God's wisdom is just foolishness. Just foolishness. Doesn't that remind you of what Paul said? For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. By the way, you know what the word for foolishness is there? This is really good. If you look into Greek, the word is moria. You know what English word we get from that? Moron. Moron. Paul is saying to the unbeliever, it is moronic to think that a man who died on the cross 2,000 years ago can grant anyone eternal life. It is moronic to think that the shed blood of the man, God, Jesus Christ, can purchase forgiveness and give us eternal redemption forever. To the people of the world today, they look at the cross and think, it's moronic. It's foolish. It's an offense. And let's get rid of it. As I told you earlier, it is foolishness and an offense to Muslims. Islam teaches that Jesus was a prophet, but it denies that Christ was crucified. 6 centuries after Christ, when Muhammad is said to have dictated the Quran, it was written that those who tried to crucify Jesus did not kill him. Now, I'm quoting from the Quran. Did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, as it appeared to them so. That is from the Quran. That is Surah 4, verse 157. The tradition says that Allah whisked Jesus up to heaven, and the evildoers instead crucified Judas Iscariot in his place. Muslims could not accept the fact that God would allow a sinless man to die for the sins of others. So the truth of the cross to them was moronic. It was offensive. The message to the cross or from the cross to us that is so profound is you need a Savior. The message of the cross, and this is why the people hate it, this is why people want to get rid of it, you are not the master of your own fate. God is the master of your fate. The cross, though, is a message of love to mankind, but to those who would rather perish than accept God's love, it is an offensive message. They want no part of it. The cross cannot be neutral, my friends. It will either give you peace or make you angry. It will save you eternally or it will judge you eternally. The cross will either reconcile you to be with God or bear witness against you on the day of judgment. Either it will cleanse your sin or it will remind you of your rebellion against God. Let me tell you this, and if I don't say anything else that you remember today, please remember this. There is no neutrality with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get that? No neutrality. You are either for it or against it, and that's why so many people want to remove it from the world. It says to them, I'm not the master of my own fate. It takes away my pride. It doesn't give me any choices. Get rid of it. You cannot be neutral with the cross of Christ. You cannot get to heaven and bypass this cross. You can't do it. Absolutely impossible. You've got to come through the work of the cross where at Calvary, where Jesus died on that cross to take your place. I want to close with this. I know time is marching on. In Jesus' day, when a debt was settled, either forgiven or paid in full, the creditor would take the canceled promissory note to the home of the debtor. He would nail it to the wooden lintel over the door. In this way, when people walked by and they looked at the lintel over the door and they saw the note up there, they knew that person paid their debt. It's been paid. It's forgiven. Hey, wouldn't it be wonderful to walk by and have someone put on your lintel today on your home, your mortgage? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Woo! That would be good news, wouldn't it? Or a car, your car's been paid for. That would be wonderful. But thank Christ put something far more important there. Let me tell you what happened. This is what the cross is all about. Our debt was nailed to the cross. It was an announcement to the world that the debt had been fully paid. That's the imagery that Paul uses in his words to the Colossians that Jesus has forgiven our debts. Having once and for all canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Colossians 2:13. See the imagery? Going all the way back to the Old Testament. Our debts are paid. So today, let me tell you this. If you feel shameful or so bad against your sins, do me a favor. Just say this in your heart and in your mind. Jesus nailed it to the cross. Can you say that with me? Jesus nailed it to the cross. Today when Satan says, you are a failure, you are nothing, remember to say this with me. Jesus nailed it to the cross. Today, if anyone tries to manipulate you with guilt, or they try to bully you, or they try to say you are nothing, can you say it with me? Jesus nailed it to the cross. And whenever you begin to doubt your salvation, Satan's there saying, oh, he really didn't do that for you. You don't think you're really saved, do you? Just begin to say this over and over in your heart and mind. Say it with me. Jesus nailed it to the cross. His final words was tetelestai. It means it's finished. Now, in Greek, the tense there would say, it is finished and it's finished forever. Not just it is finished, but it's finished forever. It was the Lord's proclamation that he had come to earth and accomplished everything he came to do of his own free will. He had endured the punishment in our place. And when he said, "It is finished," you know what happened? The great temple in Jerusalem, the veil was torn from top to bottom. And you know what that meant? That you and me had access to God. See, it's kind of like this. Let me take this pillowcase. This is God, clothed in robes of righteousness, white, cleansed, no darkness there. He has paid the price for our sins. So he's clothed in white. Here we are. We have no clothing. Or if you want to say it this way, we have clothing that's stained in darkness and sin. And Jesus looks at us and sees that. And so we say, "I want to accept Jesus into my heart." And what he did on Calvary at the cross, he paid my debt there. So what happens? You get under that veil of righteousness, those clothes of righteousness, those cloths of righteousness. You are united with Christ. You are covered by the blood of Christ. And you are pronounced what? Not guilty. You are clean. Forever. That's why we're celebrating the Lord's Supper today, to remind us of that. Please remember that as we have the Lord's Supper today. We're remembering Him and remembering what He did for us at Calvary. Our invitation hymn is 183, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Let us stand and sing just the first and last verses. The first and last verses of 183, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. And if you feel in your heart that you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you want to be forgiven of your sins, you want to join this church through your profession of faith or transfer letter, this altar is open for you. 183, let us turn and stand as we sing.